This is Brother Mose. Sorry, but due to some technical difficulties this morning, there's a couple of minutes in the beginning of this message missing.
Yes, that we must always, in all matters and with everyone, adhere to, keep, follow, and fulfill the same as though we had confirmed it with a solemn oath. And if we do this, we trust that no one, not even the magistrate itself, will have just reason to lay a greater burden on our mind and conscience. A very brief article, and yet very profound in a lot of ways. Something especially that stands out to me this morning is just that challenge to each one of us, that we would be even as our Lord Jesus, that our yea is yea and our nay nay, and that we can be trusted with that word. That, so many times and in a lot of our upbringing, we use little words to add on to that nay, little words of expression that was supposed to make it a little more sure. And if we live and walk in truth, if we abide in truth and honesty, this need not be so. It's not necessary at all. And our forefathers here saw that this is very necessary, and I marvel. I realize that they saw a need in this certain point. But as they look at this truth, they saw this being a practice in the secular world, this practice of using these oaths. They saw that it was necessary to point this out as something that is not being followed. And I wonder, why was it not followed by this time, by the 1600s? Why were the people of the so-called church of that day, why were they swearing oaths? Well, the fact of the matter is, by that time the church had so deteriorated after Constantine and all that, and in marrying the church and the world, the two kingdoms together, that this was a very natural thing, because way back the secular, or we might say this earthly kingdom, had used oaths to confirm all kinds of offices and responsibilities and things like that. So, of course, when the church married together with the world in that sense, the two kingdoms came together in one, then naturally this thing of oaths went right along with that. And here was just another clear distinction of the forefathers, that they saw that this defiling of the truth of the Word of God by trying to bring those two together, or having the church and the state or the two kingdoms married together in one. And they saw fit to bring this out and point it out here in an article. And another interesting thing is this, that even at this time, we know that the Christians, the Anabaptists, if you will, had gone through a tremendous amount of persecution and were held taken before magistrates and were held to the point of truth, where their word was used oftentimes to a place or a point of bringing them to in condemnation before the magistrates, to the stake or to death. In other words, they in all of this, they saw the need to be totally honest, totally transparent, to be have their yea be yea, their nay be nay, and not go beyond that. It's interesting to me that in time when they might have been more tempted than ever to maybe just be a little gray in the area of honesty, when they were questioned where they were, what they were doing, who baptized them, and all these different things, they would rather not answer at all and be tortured severely than to answer in any kind of a false way. This is a challenge to us today. How easy do we just deviate a little bit from the truth for the sake of getting by with something? But these people saw it very necessary, and I think it's important that we get a grasp and a grip of this truth here of Jesus' teaching. One of the main references here is in Matthew 5. I'm going to read Matthew 5:33 through 37. And here's what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." The next reference is in James 5, verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And the other one is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17, where Paul here was writing, and he says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" Paul kind of using those words there about just being truthful and honest. It's interesting to me to do a little bit of a study. I found an article here of the Mennonite Confession of Faith, and this is the way they word it here. "We commit ourselves to tell the truth, to give a simple yes or no, and to avoid swearing of oaths. Jesus told his disciples not to swear oaths at all, but to let their yes be yes and their no be no. We believe that this teaching applies to truth-telling as well as to avoid profane language. An oath is often sworn as a guarantee that one is telling the truth. This implies that when one has not taken an oath, one may be less careful about telling the truth. Jesus' followers are always to speak the truth, and in legal matters, simply to affirm that their statements are true. Jesus also warned against using oaths to try to compel God to guarantee the future. In faith, we commit our futures to God. Throughout history, human governments have asked citizens to swear oaths of allegiance. As Christians, I just took a note of this point here, and I'd like for each of you this morning to consider this. As Christians, our first allegiance is to God. In baptism, we pledge our loyalty to Christ's community, a commitment that takes procedure over obedience to any other social and political communities. Then in a commentary here to this article, this thing here that I'm reading, gives this here. "In the biblical languages, truth is related to faithfulness. Faithfulness to the facts, speaking truth, as well as faithfulness in relationships being true. Speaking the truth in love in the Christian community shows our commitment to right relationships as well as to accurate speech." In other words, it's very important even in our Christian communities and in a brotherhood or wherever that people can take us by their word, by our word. They can believe what we say. "We follow the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition," this article says here, which has usually applied Jesus' words against taking oaths in these ways. In affirming rather than swearing in courts of law and in other legal matters, in a commitment to unconditional truth-telling and to keeping one's word, in avoiding membership in oath-bound or secret societies, in refusing to take oaths of allegiance that would conflict with our ultimate allegiance to God through Christ, and in avoiding all profane oaths. Jesus' counsel to tell the truth without oath and to be true in our relationships applies to family life, business dealings, advertising, and other agreements we make." I really appreciated that thought. You know, sometimes we find advertisements that Christians give with a commitment to loyalty and honesty that is so made so strong that you almost have to wonder if it's a truth. I like the way that the Swiss Brethren put it in February of the 24th, 1527, in the Sleitheim Confession. Here's a view of what they looked at. We are agreed as follows concerning the oath. The oath is a confirmation among those who are quarreling or making promises. In the law it is commanded to be performed in God's name, but only in truth, not falsely. Christ, who teaches the perfection of the law, prohibits all swearing to his followers, whether true or false, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by Jerusalem, nor by one head, nor by our head. And that's for the reason which he shortly thereafter gives, for you are not able to make one hair white or black. So you see, it is for this reason that all swearing is forbidden. We cannot fulfill that which we promise when we swear, for we cannot change even the very least thing on us. Now there are some who do not give credence to the simple command of God, but object with this question. Well, now, did not God swear to Abraham by himself, since he was God, when he promised him that he would be with him and that he would be his God if he would keep his commandments? Why then should I not also swear when I promise to someone? Here's the answer in this Sleitheim Confession. Hear what the Scripture says. God, since he wished more abundantly to show unto the heirs the immutability of his counsel, inserted an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Observe the meaning of this Scripture. What God forbids you to do, he has power to do, for everything is possible with him. God swore an oath to Abraham, says the Scripture, so that he might show that his counsel is immutable. That is, no one can withstand nor thwart his will. Therefore, he can keep his oath, but we can do nothing, as is said above by Christ, to keep or perform our oaths. Therefore, we shall not swear at all. Then others further say as follows. It is not forbidden of God to swear in the New Testament when it is actually commanded in the Old, but it is forbidden only to swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and our head. The answer is this. Hear the Scripture. He who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by him who sitteth thereon. Observe, it is forbidden to swear by heaven, which is only the throne of God. How much more is it forbidden to swear by God himself? Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the throne or him that sitteth thereon? Further, some say, because evil is now in the world, and because man needs God for the establishment of the truth, so did the apostles Peter and Paul also swear. The answer is this. Peter and Paul only testify to that which God promised to Abraham with an oath. They themselves promised nothing. As the example indicates clearly, testifying and swearing are two different things. For when a person swears, he is in the first place promising future things, as Christ was promised to Abraham, whom we a long time afterwards received. But when a person bears testimony, he is testifying about the present, whether it is good or evil. As Simeon spoke to Mary about Christ and testified, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Christ also taught us along the same line when he said, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." He says, "Your speech or word shall be yea and nay." However, when one does not wish to understand, he remains closed to the meaning. Christ is simply yea and nay, and all those who seek him simply will understand his word. Amen. That's the end of the quote of the Sleitheim Confession of Faith. I just appreciated that. They go quite into detail. But it's interesting, as I made somewhat of a study on this whole thing of swearing, I just found out that the United States Constitution does not require that even a president applying for office in the U.S. He does not need to swear, neither does he need to say, so help me God. He does not need to use those terms at all to be sworn into or to be given the office. He does need to affirm, and instead of the term, so help me God, he is able to use another term, and I'm trying to think of it right now, but it's totally different. I was quite surprised. And these terms of swearing, or these habits of swearing, and also of putting their hand on the Bible and saying, so help me God, those are things that are mostly used in our secular world today, but it is not a command even for an election of a president. I was quite surprised to see that the Constitution actually leaves that openness and consideration for those who are opposed to swearing, and even up to the president. And I was kind of blessed with that thought. Sometimes I wonder, you know, and I've done a little bit of thinking about this and meditating, you know, what is the difference between affirming and swearing? But I think the difference largely is this, that one that swears by something greater than himself. One that affirms is simply saying, I commit myself to say the truth. And I think that's the difference. And you know, this whole idea of swearing and making these strong commitments, I've said already that, you know, some of these marriage vows that I hear, or when people share their vows in marriage, sometimes they come across so strong with such strong commitments, but I cringe a little bit because they make them so strong that I'm saying in my mind that I'm sure that they will fail in some of these because they are quite idealistic in their commitments. I may have been a little sensitive to this in my own life, this idea of making these strong statements. I realize I'm a fallible man, but I would always rather have made it this way, that as according to the grace of God and by my very heart, I will do this and that. But I realize that varies in people's hearts and minds as far as how free they are and making promises and these things. But I believe that we need to be very careful that we consider what the Schleitheim Confession here says, that, you know, of our own selves, we are not able to perform any of these oaths. We are not able. We stand here by the grace of God. We are subject to God, and yes, by His grace and by His power, we will fulfill these responsibilities and duties, but we subordinate ourselves under the almighty hand of God. We don't lift ourselves up as God and think that we can make something so immutable even as God did. We are but human. Now, we in faith trust in God and move on in that faith, and we live by that faith, and we rest in that faith, and know that He is able to perform all things. He is. There's nothing impossible with God. He is He is truth itself. He establishes and has established all things of truth and righteousness. So, is it any wonder that we are taught by the Word of God that we should not take it upon ourselves to swear what we will do and what we won't, and put ourselves in the place of saying, you know, that, you know, using a higher, swearing by someone higher than ourselves or something, some deity, that especially, you know, as we look at God and His immutability, that we would take that and use that and almost bring that down on ourselves as saying that I'm immutable, therefore, you know, I will swear and make myself immutable. I will make myself that I cannot alter from this commitment. And I think that is almost a reproach on God and who God is. And it certainly does not expose our true heart of humility before a holy God and realize we are subject to Him, that by His grace and by His power we will perform the things that He wants us to perform, and And as the word teaches us, let him that thinketh stand and take heed lest he fall. But we would commit ourselves to him, and our heart is there burning for truth and for righteousness. But in all of that, we subject ourselves to him and seek his direction in all of life, and do not take these things upon ourselves, as was stated here. So I would really enjoy hearing from some of you this morning on this subject. And I just want to conclude with that and hand it over to the moderator here. Maybe we can have some response back to you. Maybe some of you have had some experience, and I would invite your input here this morning. God bless each one of you.
Thank you, Brother Melvin. I was just thinking of the verses in James there, in James chapter 4, in verse 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now, ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I was thinking about it as far as, you know, like in our commitment that throughout the day and business commitments and everything, that, you know, we tell someone that we're going to do something, you know, we shouldn't rely on our total ability to do that, but we should rely on, you know, if God wills, we'll do this, but we'll do whatever. I'll try in all my all that I can to make this happen, but ultimately God is in control of all things. You know, so to that would be kind of swearing too, if you would say, like, you know, I'm going to do this, and but we should say the Lord willing, we'll do this or that. Amen. Because we don't know what life will bring. I mean we could be gone in an instant. Life is so fragile. May the Lord will if we do this or that. Just like to open it up here this morning, any comments or scripture that would come to your mind concerning the swearing of oaths and telling the truth.
Amen. I'd like to just comment on that you just shared there, Brother Don. This is Melvin here again. That thought there of if we live in the Lord will. See, there when we do that, we again subordinate ourselves under God, and we put ourselves in the right place as humanity and as subjects to God, and we give ourselves under that, and that is that expression of humility and who we are and who God is, and not taking things upon ourselves. And something that I was going to bring out here in the study that I forgot, and was coming back to James 5, there with that, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. As we look at the context of James 5 there, he starts out, first of all, challenging the rich men and telling them to weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And it goes on there, talks about the gold and silver, you know, it's cankered, and the rust shall be a witness against you, and the hire of your labors have reaped down your fields and have been kept back by fraud. Really talking about those things. Then he says, you have lived in pleasure in the earth, you have been wanton, you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. He goes on there, and he's challenging the people of the world. Then in verse 7 he says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Now he's talking to the brethren. Unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Again, coming down to that subjection to God, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, admonishing us. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example, who suffered affliction and of patience. And he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have been and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. And then he comes in with that scripture. If we take the context there, he's just pointing the whole thing about how men will try to secure themselves in their own doing by their riches and accumulation of things, and how that this is all a witness against them. But then he speaks to the brethren how that to just put yourselves truly in faith under the almighty hand of God, and with the patience of Job, you know, these things are all in God's hands. You trust the Lord, whether they're taken from you, whether they're given to you, whether they're taken from you, all things are the Lord's, and you're there in that sense, fully subordinate, fully subject to God. And it says, above all these things, swear not. You know, don't lift yourself up in competition against God. And I just was blessed with that. I wanted to point that out there in James also. God bless you all.
Amen. I think of that verse, too, that where it says that in him we live and move and have our being. You know, like you said, that to subordinate ourselves under God and to allow him to direct our steps. Any comments this morning? Star 3 will unmute your line so that you can speak.
I had a question or a thought. Once I was involved in a situation where the expression was made about a certain thing where the statement was questioned, and a person expressed themselves as sure as I stand here. Would that be considered a swearing of an oath?
Question for me.
Go ahead, Brother Melvin.
I'm not hearing the brother there very, very well. I'm just getting about half of it. It's very quiet. So I'll let you go ahead. I wasn't sure if the question was for me or for you, but go ahead. Express yourself. I didn't get the question.
Yeah, I would say that it would be, because what you're saying is, you know, if we look at the verse in James where it says that life is but a vapor, how could we say that, you know, as sure as I'm standing here? You know, sure that, you know, that would be maybe for that moment. But, you know, I would say that to swear by ourselves, you know, I would say that kind of would be. I don't know what some other brothers would have comments on that or... Yes, Brother Melvin, he was saying that, you know, a person had said, as sure as I'm standing here, this is so.
Well, see, that comes right down to that very same thing of adding to our words to confirm them as if, you know, and I know sometimes we will use terms that I question. I would say something like that, yes. What it's saying is that, you know, I told you it happened. So now I have to add to that and say, as sure as I'm standing here, it happened. Well, why are you adding that? You know, these idle words that are added on and all these things, the Bible says very clearly, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And the more that we add, or I guess, first of all, the question is, why do we need to add? Is it true then that at other times when we say something happened that perhaps it's not true? So we have to strengthen this. And I know as an unconverted child, as a young man, and even earlier on in my married life before I was born again, I had a real problem of honesty or truthfulness, I guess some would say. I would exaggerate things and make stories that really weren't true. And then I just remember at times sharing some of these stories with one of my brother-in-law, and he had a way of questioning, is that really true? And then I would really confirm it with more, you know, make it very strong and add to it. Well, the fact was he had reason to question it. And the more that we go down that line with making these statements that are questionable, the more people would tend to question us. Then if it is a truth, then we really have to, you know, then we have to bring out some kind of way to strengthen it, even like this, as sure as I'm standing here. And I would say that falls right into the line of swearing by ourselves.
Anyone else this morning? Star 3 will unmute your line so that you can speak.
Yes, I can say amen to the message this morning. I was really blessed to hear this message on swearing by oath, and I think it was very good, very brought out, very, very clear, and I can say very good to hear Brother Melvin bring this out in a language that we can understand, and wish you all God's blessing. Hope to see you, hear you all next Saturday.
Anyone else this morning? The line's all unmuted, so feel free to speak.
I just have more question on that. Am I heard?
Yes.
Okay. Is there? I hadn't quite understood the difference between the swearing part and an oath part. If I could hear a little bit more, an oath and a swearing, is the swearing the thing you do and the oath the actual words you say, or what is meant by that? I hadn't understood that. And in some situations, you know, what is what and what is meant by those words?
I would think that the oath is the promise per se, and the swearing is the act of promising.
Yes, I would have said the same as in my understanding.
Some would have in my background would have said that various things were swear words. So basically, what if someone, it is something like that, it's not necessarily a bad word, but it's an action of saying words to try to confirm something we said.
Yeah.
Uh-huh, thank you.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of, like Brother Melvin was saying, there's a lot of words that we add to our speech. There's actually words that are called euphemisms that people use in place of swearing, and it just really grinds me to hear Christians use those words. It's kind of a street slang, and I think we need to be very cautious of the way that we speak and how we use words.
Something that has been a challenge to me is sometimes we use the term as we're sharing something, we'll say, well, to tell you the truth, and then we go on.
Mm-hmm.
Or to be totally honest with you, and we say something, well, when you say that, are you implying that you haven't been honest or that you haven't been saying the truth? Just little things we use, and there's terms of speech, and I don't want to be critical with it, but it has been a challenge to me, you know, if I find myself using all those terms, you know, would it be, to be honest with you, or to be, to tell you the truth, well, no, wait a minute, haven't I been saying the truth, or why do I use that term? And I realize that there are a lot of terms and forms of speech that are used that get adopted into our language and into our linguistics that are not in and of themselves a motive of a wrong in the heart, but it becomes habit. And I think it's good for us to try to steer clear or purify ourselves of those things. But those were a few that I've thought of in times past.
No.
Yes, Melvin, I think that's very correct. We often tend to get it in a habit form of using expressions that don't mean anything, but yet they can be very dangerous.
In the same sense, I was brought up being so critical after I was a born again believer, being so critical of all words, and to the place that I don't know how many of you know what a hyperbole is or not. That's a term of speech where you use an expression which in reality couldn't be that way. For instance. And it's interesting because people have pointed out to me that Jesus even used those words, and he did. You know, when he called Herod, when he referred to Herod as that fox, what was he saying? Now, we all know that Herod was not a fox, but he had the characteristics of a fox in his slyness, and therefore I find, even in the Bible, I find hyperboles, I find terms of speech used to give you an understanding. So what I'm trying to say here is I believe in times past I was too legalistic with just using exact words. Now, when we come to that place of being too legalistic, and I'm not trying here to express some kind of liberty in all this where you get loose with your words, but that we are here to convey a thought or something in my heart to yours, or to the person I'm talking to, or to the audience. So therefore, I need to use speech where they can get the message. And therefore, I've become a little bit more accepting of terms that people understand. In the same time, we have to be very careful that we don't get into the place of using a lot of slang. I have never been comfortable with terms like terms that we hear out there, terms like, you hear terms like, I was scared to death, some things like that, you know. I just am not free with those words. It's like an untruthful thing. And yet it's a term that's being understood by people, but I feel it's kind of an adding on. I'm not comfortable with them, I do feel there are terms that we can use at times to express something very clearly where our speech would be very drab and very so basic that it would be hard to understand the details if you would just use, you know, just straight words the whole way through. Sometimes there's, you know, the Bible uses the words like exceedingly here and there. You know, there's certain terms that are used to make something expressive, and words are a wonderful thing to express a thought, but I think we need to be careful that we don't get into the slang and all this stuff, that, and especially this far out expressions of trying to paint this huge picture when in reality it's not that way at all.
Morning, brethren.
Morning.
Am I heard?
Yes.
I'd just like to amen what we're hearing this morning and just share what the Lord's kind of put on my heart. Out of Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth a precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." And in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of God, of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I just, what the Lord's kind of dealing with me about this morning is, as we've been born of the Spirit, as we've been born again, you know, and we begin to take, you know, we begin not to fashion ourselves according to the former lust and our ignorance. There was a pattern of speech that we held in times past. We walked in the vanity of our minds, you know, even as other other Gentiles walk, but as we take forth the way we used to talk and the way we used to think, you know, God can use our speech, you know, for His glory and His honor. And swearing is something that, you know, swearing and false swearing and oath-taking is something that the Gentiles do. They walk in that. But as we take forth, if we remove that from our speech pattern, if we speak the truth in love, you know, as we're growing up into Christ Jesus, you know, as we bring our speech before the Lord, He will show us what we need to speak and when to speak it and, you know, when not to speak. You know, there's a time for everything. And I just thought I'd share that. And, you know, if there's usually after I say something, you know, if I'm on the job site or something, if I say something that goes a little beyond, it's almost as like check in my spirit. You know, maybe you went too far or you shouldn't have said that. And I think we need to be, you know, led of the Holy Spirit in what we say and be sensitive so that, you know, if there's that temptation to say that again, we can overcome that in our daily walk with the Lord. But I just wanted to encourage you all, brethren, that this is the faith wherein you stand as far as biblical truth on the oath, and I just agree wholeheartedly with what you shared this morning, Brother Melvin.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Anyone else this morning?
There's a simple little scripture there in Ephesians that I think we can apply to all of this. Just talking about communication, not so much the swearing of oaths like in a legal sense, but here, this is just very good for us to keep in mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I think that's a good guideline for us. Does our speech minister grace? Is it edifying? That's a good rule of thumb to keep in our hearts and minds.
Now, this is Mason Sykes here. I appreciate one thing that was mentioned this morning that was just kind of loose in passing, and that was about the Anabaptists, how they would not, they would rather say nothing than tell a lie. It reminded me of a discussion I had earlier this week with someone who well, we were talking about whether or not it's ever right to tell a lie. Like if, for instance, the example used that was kind of on the table was like back in the persecution of the Jews in Germany when someone would have the Jews hidden, was there a right to tell the government, no, there's no one hiding here, you know, please leave. But I thought of a verse in Romans 3 where it says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Obviously there, that is pretty clear in that passage that we must always tell the truth. And if we can't tell the truth, then just it's better to say nothing at all and take the consequences. I believe God will honor that.
Amen.
And I think, too, we've seen that also, as Brother Melvin had mentioned about the Anabaptists, where they would just choose to not say anything and willing to die as to, you know, to expose the brethren there. And, you know, may that be our heart that, you know, that we would take this very seriously.
Amen, Brother Malin. This is Mose. I really appreciate that teaching this morning. In my own heart, I knew some of these things, but I'm not sure. I think it brought it out much more clear for me this morning that you know, this is a very serious thing. So thank you again, and God bless you.
You know, I will say this. As I studied this a little bit, I was really shocked at how much teaching is out there in a some of the theological teaching that's out there in just watering down these truths. It's amazing how they were going to, I stated it earlier on in the subject about, you know, it's making this profound or making it confusing. And when you read some of these statements, how they will go way back and try to prove how that, you know, the Jewish people had ways of making these strong statements here and there, and they were, you know, they were swearing rather loosely, and that's really all that Christ had in mind, that you shouldn't swear loosely. And I mean, they just explain away the scriptures. It just so grieves me how that all this thing is brought about and human intellect used to explain away and some reasoning away some of the truth of these words. And I don't know, I just was so burdened with that as I started studying this subject and finding a lot of expressions concerning that are out there that just simply reason around it and say it's okay to be out there just swearing, you know, to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, and all those things. It's really, this scripture doesn't have anything to do with that, and it's just amazing the deceptive teaching that's out there.
Yeah. Any other thoughts this morning?
Yeah, there's a question I had concerning these things, a little bit more on a minor note, and that is, I was once asked by a Christian from another language, because I used the expression, oh my, as a question of surprise. And after that I wondered, not knowing how to decipher language or how things are expressed, what that means. I was wondering from the other men, what have you learned about expressions of surprise, such as wow and oh my? What are those things really saying?
I guess I would think that, you know, that would be an expression of surprise, but sometimes it can be habit to kind of empty words. I know I catch myself using expressions of surprise or I guess that would be it. Some other thoughts on that?
I guess one thought that I had there, you know, as far as, oh my, well, what is it? Like Don had said earlier, is it a just short for something more, where many people would say, oh my God. So is that what it really implies, or are we allowed to, or should we be using things like that? I'm not sure.
Yeah,
I get that same sentiment from the using of oh my. You know, it seems like there's a finishing word that goes on the end of that, and I think that's used a lot in the world. And I always had a bad witness about that. But I mean, if you're surprised and you say wow, I think wow is just, I don't know, I think it's short for wonderful, and maybe you're, you know, exclaiming over the wonderful creation, but I don't know. That's just my thought.
Well, amen. I know that when we took our trip to the West and we walked out to the edge of the Grand Canyon, we couldn't but help but say, wow! And that was an expression of awe at the marvelous creation. And therefore, I would be careful not to be too critical with those, but I do appreciate the challenge of some terms. You know, you take, for instance, some time ago, I was walking by a dear brother, and he was talking to some, and it was a younger brother, and he made the statement, my goodness. And I just stopped, and I looked at him, and I said, who is your goodness? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, what is your goodness? Who is your goodness? And we just discussed it, and, you know, in all reality, our goodness is God. And I think we need to be careful. We use other terms like that that could very well just be a substitute of simply saying, you know, oh my God, and therefore, you know, through time, there's a lot of words like that that are simply just a little deviation from this, from this misuse or using the words name in vain, and I think we need to be careful.
Well, I'm grateful for the input on those words, and the words "my goodness" are actually used by David in the Psalms exactly like that. He calls God "my goodness" and goes on to talk about it. And the word "wow" in my childhood was a word that was not allowed to be used because I'm not sure all the reasons why. And but the words "oh my" are, I never thought about it that way, like our brother shared, and it being for another word to be added to it. But hearing Melvin say "wow" about the Grand Canyon, I agree that it takes some deep expression of awe and appreciation, and so I'm just glad to have input and to hear how others experience it into their life. Thank you.
Yeah, the most one thought that I had on "wow" is I don't know, it's a acronym, acrostic. Yeah, acrostic or acronym or whatever. Wonder of wonders, you know, W-O-W. So I don't know if there's anything else that it could stand for that would not be good. Well, just a thought there.
In the Old Testament and in sometimes in the New Testament, they used the Hebrew would use, you know, they call it the Holy of Holies or the King of Kings or the, you know, Lord of Lords. And I think if they use that, they use that expression to express the superior or the superlative or the highest. And these are just extra thoughts into the word "wow," I guess. If indeed that's where "wow" originated, you know, wonder of wonders, I mean, as a word of exclaiming, you know, the glory of God, I don't know. Maybe that's where that came from. I'm not sure, but I just thought I'd add that for food for thought.
No. Anyone else this morning?
Yeah, well, this is Brother Moses again. I really appreciate the openness this morning, and this is really what the Bible study is all about. It's not just the teaching. The teaching, of course, is very important, but it's sharing together, and as we gather, you know, different thoughts can come and different truths can be brought out. So, yeah, again, thank you, and God bless you all.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, I think for the recording's sake, we'll go ahead and close here. Just some numbers here. To call on Sunday morning to listen to a live church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, you can call 605-475-8590, ID number 539-5730. And to call back during the week to listen to this message, you can pass this number along. That number is 605-475-8599, ID number 592-8424. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to bless you. Thank you, Father, for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for words this morning that are edifying, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the teaching, Lord, of the 15th article there, Lord, on the swearing of oath, Lord, that help us, Father, that our words would be truthful, Lord, that we would know that we are subordinate unto you, God, and that it is in you we live and move and have our being, and that our life is very fragile on this earth. We realize that, Father. Lord, we trust in you, and we lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus, and we just want to bless you and thank you for the time here this morning. Bless our callers, Lord, that called in this morning, Father. Lord, just continue to work in their lives. And Lord, we do love you and we praise you, Jesus.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.